Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. We have a number of folks with us that have been away sick and able to come back. So glad to see you. And we have some visitors here today as well. Happy for you to be with us. If you would, take your Bibles. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. And as you're turning there, might just mention an anniversary date. I always remember, you might not, but I always remember. I mean, today marks the beginning of our fifth year working with the church here in Asheville. We've been here 4 years. That's hard to believe. I marked the anniversary date last Sunday by being sick with the stomach flu. If you recall, my first Sunday here, I had to call in sick. I had the stomach flu. I told Sandra, I says, this might be the quickest preaching job I've had. Get hired and fired the same day. I don't know. Call in sick on the first day. Rick Harrington would fire you for that, I think. You know, his business, you know. You don't call in. You don't call in on the first day with Rick Harrington. But he was the one I had to call that morning and say, I called him that morning and he says, he laughed. He says, what are you doing, calling in sick? And I said, yes. Anyway, we've made it 4 years together and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your patience. I'm thankful for the time we get to work together. And look forward to, I hope, more time, more years together as we try to serve the Lord. Try to do what we can to teach His Word and try to encourage others to listen and worship together. Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 brings to us just an incredible story. If we can just try to get a picture in our mind of the days, the reign of King Hezekiah, and the Assyrian army surrounding Jerusalem. Oh, this was not a good time in the reign of the king. Well, it was not a good time for the people of Israel. They had struggled so much in a relationship with God, but it was, in fact, Hezekiah who helped bring them closer to God. But that of itself did not change the fact that there was an evil king in Assyria who was determined to take over and destroy all of the southern kingdom of Judah. And as you might recall, the outlook was bleak. Judah, that which once represented all of the good blessings of Jehovah God, was now a land that was reduced and subjected to the power of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Only Jerusalem remained. Only Jerusalem, the city that had been the center of that spiritual relationship of Israel with God, remained. And here it was now under siege. The field commander of the Assyrian army had a chokehold on the city. And the inhabitants were holding out, including the king of Judah, Hezekiah. But there was no one who could leave. There was no one who could come in. It was Hezekiah's ranking officials who stood on the wall and could see all the way around the city of Jerusalem that there was a vast army surrounding them. It was easy for them to see. It was obvious that they were incredibly overpowered. What were they going to do? What was their hope? And it was while they were on that wall that the field commander laid his powerful threats upon them. In chapter 36, beginning in verse 4, the field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hands and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'? Come now, make a bargain with my master. the king of Assyria. Can you imagine being on that wall and hearing this commander who has such power and authority? He speaks for the great king, the king of Assyria, and who is laying out for them what sure appears to be obvious, that they have little hope, that they are surrounded, that they are overpowered. And he's trying to convince them that they should pay no mind at all to their king, King Hezekiah, because who is he at this point but a mouse in a trap? Who are you going to call on? He's saying, it can't be Egypt, because everybody knows Egypt has no power. The Pharaoh there has nothing that he can do to help you. Oh, are you going to call on your God? Is that who you're going to call on? The God that Hezekiah tore down all of his altars and high places? At least this is the argument that the field commander is making here. Oh, they must have a feeling of hopelessness, nowhere to turn. I mean, what could they do? They were sitting there all along. There was no one coming to their rescue. You might feel better if you thought there was a chance that you would see the cavalry coming over the mountain somewhere, right? But no, there's no hope of that happening in such a way. And the words of the commander, they were stinging, and they were persuasive. And he was going to say anything he could to get his way. And he was certainly not above lying, because he just said, Hezekiah, isn't Hezekiah the one that tore down all the altars of your God? Well, no, that's not exactly true. Hezekiah tore down the altars and the high places of the false gods. Yes, he did that. But the field commander doesn't care about the truth here, because he's just trying to make his point that you have no hope, and that the king of Assyria will surely have his way. Let's make a deal. Let's make a bargain, he says. I'll make this easy on you. You know, in the verses that follow, he says, the Lord has sent me here to attack you. Well, that wasn't exactly true in the way he was trying to make it sound, at least. He says, here are the words of the great king of Assyria, is what he goes on to say. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to Hezekiah's men, because they, like you, will have to eat their own filth. Yes, that's what happens in a siege. When there's no food, there's no water left, there are just some horrible things that comes to. I mean, could there be a more dire situation presented than this? So here's the deal, he says. He says, make peace with the king of Assyria, and your life will be good. Well, by human reasoning, how could Israel revolt at this point? How could they refuse? But wait. On the other hand, how could they turn to the king of Assyria? He was the enemy. I mean, here the field commander is saying, you need to make a bargain. You need to bargain with us. But this is like bargaining with the devil. I mean, what is their choice here? What are they to do? You know, sometimes we get ourselves in a real mess. I mean, here we're thinking about, you know, Hezekiah and Judah and the predicament they are in, but sometimes we can get ourselves in quite a mess as well. It might be our own doing. We could be caught up in the foolishness and the evil acts of others. But whatever the situation, sometimes we find ourselves in a terrible mess. And sometimes the situation, it looks bleak, and there would appear to be no way out. And there may be consequences to be paid for our own actions. We can't always just get out of that. Hard consequences sometime. That does not mean that all is hopeless. And even if we have turned our back on God and lived a life to spite Him, we should recognize that then, perhaps especially then, He is still our only hope. That we have to turn to Him. Deliverance will not be found in the schemes of men. Bargain with me. Listen to me. I am your hope, the field commander was saying, for the king of Assyria. I'm the way to life, is what he was trying to say. No, I think not. That would not be the way to life. True hope and peace can only come by way of the Lord. There is victory in faith. Victory in faith is our hope. And this was something that King Hezekiah had an understanding of. And when the situation appeared to have no hope, Hezekiah still turned to Jehovah God. Hezekiah had already demonstrated that he had that kind of faith. Hezekiah was a different king. He was a different king than Judah had seen before. There had been some other kings that had made their way closer to God, but none like Hezekiah. Hezekiah had turned fully to Jehovah God, and Hezekiah had the ability to persuade others to consider Jehovah God. Hezekiah cleared out the high places and the altars and the Asherah poles throughout the land of the false gods. And he was doing everything he could to restore worship to Jehovah God. Hezekiah stands out as being a man of faith, being a man who is different than the kings that they had seen before. And he set an example of obedience to Jehovah God. This was the faith of Hezekiah. His faith was demonstrated. His faith was visible. This was the faith of victory. When Hezekiah had the distressful news delivered to him, because his officials, after hearing this speech, you know, from the field commander as they stood there on the wall, seeing the overwhelming odds that were against them, they ran right to the king. That's what they would do. And so Hezekiah heard about the odds. He knew where they stood in the eyes of men. And so Hezekiah, you know, he was not going to fall over in response to the king of Assyria. You know, he knew he had no ability to overcome that powerful king. But he knew something about the power of God. And it was there he turned. Hezekiah humbled himself before God and called for God's prophet. Chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he went into the temple of the Lord. And so he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, and Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, and they told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is the day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth, but there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, of those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." Well, this would be quite a turn of events, wouldn't it? I mean, what the field commander is saying is that you have no chance. There's nothing that you can do but bow down before the king of Assyria. But what the prophet of God is saying, God has this under control. And you will be okay. Hezekiah and those who are of like mind with him have bowed themselves before Jehovah God, and God has heard their plea. And so there was panic, there was fear on the administrators who went to see the prophet Isaiah, but there was no panic from the point of the prophet. I mean, in Isaiah's response, he simply says, "This is what the Lord says. Here's what Jehovah God says." Hezekiah's humility and submission to Jehovah God has already been demonstrated before this day. His faith was sure. But again, we get a picture of the faith of Hezekiah, that he knows where to go. He knows where to turn when things look the worst, when life looks bleak, when there seems to be no hope, when there seems to be nowhere to turn. There is always one way to turn. That's to God. And Hezekiah knows that, and he sees that. Isaiah's word to the messengers of Hezekiah, do not be afraid. Isaiah knew that God already had this under control. Victory over the obstacles of life is found when we turn to the Lord. Hezekiah knew that. Isaiah certainly understood that. And we need to know it too. Sometimes we forget the obvious. Even those who have been Christians for some time, when we deal with issues and battles of life, sometimes we just need to be reminded when life is rough, when things get really hard, it's to the Lord that we must turn because He's there. He's not far from us. And He will help us in whatever strife we have to deal with. In the news of the impending attack, well, the news continued to come to the king. So now the messengers bring a letter to him, a letter from the king of Assyria. And his response, I love his response to this. His response is to go to the temple and pray. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, Almighty God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that You alone, O Lord, are God. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I mean, Hezekiah is locked in on this. He sees and he understands the situation that they are in. And he knows and understands that without the hand of God's intervention, they would have no hope. They have no power over the king of Assyria. But who is the king of Assyria? In the hands of God. Hezekiah knew that. Hezekiah's faith was not diminished by the threats of the evil king. But in some ways it would seem that his faith was emboldened as he prayed that all kingdoms on earth may know that You alone, O Lord, are God. His faith is laid out on the table, so to speak. Whatever the Lord wills. Jerusalem would not be taken by Assyria, but spared. That's the story as it unfolds. At least it was that way for now. In another day, when a different king and people had forgotten Jehovah God, the kingdom would fall. But not in the days of Hezekiah. But in this Bible story, we find a powerful reminder of how God gives victory to His faithful. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. There is a constant theme throughout the Bible story. God has always looked with favor to those who are His, those who are willing to submit to Him, those who are willing to give their hearts in devoted service to the most powerful God, the Creator of all. God knows who we are. Humility being the key, the attribute that allows us to think less of self and more of God. The ability to give our heart fully and wholly to do the will of God and not just to do and to follow our own wishes. True and absolute faith is needed on our part to be able to do that, to put our interests behind so that we accept and that we are willing to do only the will of God and nothing more. Faith. Faith is what leads us to that. Faith, that attribute that compels us to respond to the will of God, even when issues of this life seem to be overwhelming. And yet we respond to Him by faith. Faith is, in fact, a powerful motivator. It helps us to look up when everyone around us is looking down. Faith gives us purpose and direction while the world is lost and drowning in despair, not knowing which way to go or which way to turn. Faith gives us direction in life. It is faith that offers hope of that which is greater than what the eye can see. Faith gives us that. It is faith that draws us closer to the presence of God. It is faith that helps us to be more in the character of God. This is the message that we can see even in this story with Hezekiah and Israel. And it's a story repeated often through Scripture. Faith is a powerful motivator. And it's a message that Jesus taught too. Through the Gospels, we see so many times examples of brilliant faith. Faith that was strong. Faith that was on task. And at times, faith that was missing. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Matthew. We're just going to breeze through a few passages here. During the life and the time of Jesus, some examples of faith. Some strong, some not so much. And there are many others we could look at too, but just a few, just to put in our minds some ideas of faith. Faith that will help us to have confidence that God knows who we are. We can see that in these examples. I mean, this was the message that Jesus tried time and again to impress upon His disciples. Those followers of the Lord that should be known by their faith. Faith becomes a demonstrated attribute. In Matthew chapter 6, it's Jesus who is speaking. And He describes to us our focus on serving God. And that when other matters of life sometimes seem so overwhelming to us, in the eyes of God, they should not be so overwhelming. In the text, in verses 25 through 34, Jesus is trying to help His disciples to understand there are some things that you are so concerned and worried about that you should not be so concerned and worried about. That God has all things under hand. That all things, God has these things under control. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's just one of those passages that maybe helps us get some perspective. That there's nothing in this life that happens or take place that God does not see and understand already. And that if we will turn to Him and in faith live for Him, issues of this life will be okay. These things will work out. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is calling us to greater faith. In chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we find the Bible story of the centurion. who had a servant who was paralyzed. And this centurion had such faith already in Jesus that he knew that Jesus could heal his servant even without going to see him. And Jesus said in response to him in verse 10 that when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Here, even among this Roman guard, there was one of such great faith. Jesus noticed that, a beautiful demonstration of faith. The same chapter, verse 23, beginning. You remember the event of the disciples of Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee? Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the great wind came, and the sea was great, and the boat was tossed. And the disciples were so concerned, and verse 25, they came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And he turned and he rebuked the wind and calmed the wind. Maybe it's just an example for us of faith that was lacking. And Jesus uses an opportunity for teaching that here was some faith that needed a little more refining. I probably fit in that story sometime, do you? Faith that needs a little help, needs a little refining, needs that reminder that when you are on the Lord's side, He has all things under control. And that we need to look to Him and that He will work some things out. And so we learn from those early disciples that faith is easily spoken. I mean, these were the closest disciples to the Lord. Faith is easily spoken, but action demonstrates its integrity. Action demonstrates how strong that faith is. Matthew chapter 9. In the first part of chapter 9, here again was a man who was paralyzed, or a paralytic. And he was lying on the bed. And in verse 2, it says, "And behold, they brought him to Jesus, a paralytic lying on the bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to him, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" It was the healing of the man. That there were those who had such faith in Jesus that they knew what Jesus could do. Their faith was real. And it was their faith that motivated them to come to the Lord. Maybe again, one of those examples that God is just not so far from us when we turn and when we reach out to Him. Still in chapter 9, and looking just a little bit farther here, in verse 18 and following, you remember the woman who was sick for years, for 12 years, and just could seemingly not be healed. Jesus was on His way to heal the daughter of a ruler, or to bring her to life. And as He was walking by, there was this woman who saw Jesus and knew that if she could just reach out and touch the edge of His garment, that she could be healed. And she did that. And Jesus knew when that happened. Verse 22, "But Jesus turned around when He saw her. He said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Again, just an incredible example of faith that caused her to reach out, literally so. Faith that caused her to take action. Faith that caused her to do something to be closer to the Lord. She knew of His power and His great ability. Just a couple more. Chapter 14. You can go through the book of Matthew and the other Gospels too and just go page by page like this and see such incredible demonstrations of faith, or sometimes examples of faith that needed to be increased. And here we are again with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And they were in a storm again. Jesus wasn't with them. But this is when He came walking across the sea. And they thought at first it was a ghost and they cried out. But then they recognized it was the Lord. And it was Peter, of course, who in verse 28 said to him, "Lord, if it be You, command me to come to You on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, one of the ones closest to the Lord, who had spoke of faith and thought he could demonstrate faith and yet was still weak in some ways. Oh, you of little faith. Sometimes those who think they are the strongest might be in the greatest need of faith building. Sometimes that could be us, where we have to reach out to the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus reached out his hand and Peter had to reach up to him. And then again, the Lord reached out and saved him. You know, Jesus called his disciples to have that kind of faith. Real faith. And we can see through the pages of the Bible, of the New Testament, those who in fact came to know and understand Jesus and had faith and changed their lives because of that. And at times, those who turned and walked away without faith. And we can see examples of those who should have had great faith and thought they did, until they were tried and realized that their faith was not as great as it should have been. We can learn from all of the examples. And where we fall exactly, well, I don't know. You might have to answer that for yourself. Because if we're honest, we kind of know where we stand. If we're honest and we think about some of these examples, we have an idea where our faith is at. Is it as great as it should be? Are we willing to follow the Lord? Are we willing to submit to Him? Are we willing to turn to Him in all things and at all times? That's what He's asking for. That's what He wants. Thinking back about King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was under the most extreme conditions. And yet in that you could see his faith. I wonder sometimes if we would have fully understood the faith of Hezekiah were he not under those extreme conditions. Now I know already the text has told us that in fact he had tore out all the high places and idols of the false gods. He had restored worship to God in the temple. Yes, we certainly see that he was a man of faith and in submission to God. But when he was under attack by the king of Assyria, when all looked so bleak, the situation was a dire circumstance when his faith was challenged. That faith didn't back up. But it almost seems as though his faith swelled up. That his faith was emboldened in such a way that he would not shrink back. In trial, his faith moved him to an even closer relationship with God. I would to God we would have faith such as that. That our faith would be so great that whatever issues, whatever challenges we face in this life, we face them head on, holding the hand of God. Knowing that He will deliver us. Knowing that whatever the outcome of this life, whatever happens in this life, that if we stand with Him in this life, we will stand with Him through eternity. That we would know and understand that we would have faith that would empower us, that would embolden us, that would move us to respond to live for the God of heaven. And not the gods of this world. God has always given mankind the choice of what we want to do, to live as we choose. But it is faith that we find today through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that will save us. Faith that comes by way of hearing the Word of God that strikes a chord in our hearts so vibrantly that it compels us to respond to Him. That kind of faith. That's the faith that we have to have. Faith in God is not something new. But instead, Bible faith is something that is old, because we can see it from the beginning of the record that God gives us. Those who grew and lived and walked by faith, and the many who turned away. Which will we be? Which will describe us? Having faith is that which gives us the hope of that relationship with God. Saving faith is that which draws us into a relationship with the Son of God. It was for that very purpose that He came to earth. Jesus was offered as God's sacrifice for the sins of mankind, that through Jesus we have hope. John penned in such a simple way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. A passage that is so well known by many evangelicals of our day. And yet quoting the passage still brings us so short of what God would want us to do and would want us to be. It's one thing to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. It's another thing to live for Him. It's another thing to have faith, a belief in Him that is so great that it swells up in us in such a way that we cannot help but to respond to the way and the will of God. It's exactly what happened in the first century, that is. After the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there were true believers who were moved by the preaching about Jesus, moved so much that they could not help but to respond. Did they have faith? Well, yes, sure they had faith. It was evident. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God that compelled them to act in response. They could not hold back. But even on that great day that we can read about in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached in that first time after the resurrection of Jesus, there were in fact many who turned away that day. But there were some. There were some who believed and were compelled to ask, what should we do? And they were told by the apostles to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they continued to preach to them and to exhort them, the text goes on to say, until that day there were 3,000 who were baptized. 3,000 who were seeking that remission of sins that is found only in Jesus Christ. Their faith moved them there. It was their faith that compelled them to respond. They were willing to hear the teaching about Jesus, and they were moved by it till their faith grew to the point that they had to do something. And when they asked what to do, they were told, and they responded. Right then, they were willing. Are you? Are you willing to submit yourself to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to bow before Him, humble yourself in such a way as to say that I'm leaving this world behind, leaving the old life behind to begin a new life in Christ, buried in baptism, Romans chapter 6 would tell us, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Are you willing? Are you willing to respond? It's easy for us to say, yes, I have faith. It's a different thing for us to stand up against the odds, so to speak. To stand up when there are those outside the wall of the city saying, you have no hope. There's no way you can do this. Your God will not save you. And yet He says He will. And He has given us every reason of hope that He will save us. Are you willing? Would you come as we stand and sing?